honored at another opportunity to be in the house of God and to have the opportunity to share from His Word. And it is our hope that as we study together this evening, that we will be encouraged in our walk with the Almighty God to be better equipped for service in His kingdom. Indeed, we are partners with the Almighty God in a mission to save others, even as we strive to work at our own salvation. It is rightly said that as Christians we are little Christ, because we have indeed joined in a mission with Christ to save the world. And Jesus Christ, in His commission to His disciples, and by extension to us in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 following, He encourages, and in fact He gives a command. You know, it is referred to as the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28 verses 18 through 20. If we have that read, that would be good.
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying,
So Jesus came and He spake unto His disciples, saying,
All power is given unto me in
all
heaven.
All power is given unto me
in heaven and in earth.
In both heaven and earth.
Go ye therefore.
And so He then proceeds on the authority vested in Him. He says, Go ye therefore.
And teach all nations.
Teach all nations.
Baptizing them in the name.
Baptizing them
in the name of the Father.
So he goes on to say some other things, but He has given us, His disciples, that great commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. And so, what we want to do is to take up this term, this phrase, go ye therefore. And we want to see this go ye therefore in action. And so, if we are going to title the lesson, then we can say, go ye therefore in action. And the purpose and what we want to take out of this lesson is that we should understand that Christ's commission to go, Christ's commission to evangelize and to bring souls to Him, is a way of life. It is a call not just when we have special events. So when we have our gospel meeting, when we have street meetings, special occasions where we make the special effort to bring the good news of Christ, the gospel of Christ, to men and women, that is an occasion to applaud, because it's a special effort. But what we are going to realize is that when the Almighty God, when Christ gave this commission, it was not so much those special events. It is not so much going out on mission work. But it was more so that the Christians, as they go about their business, as we live our lives, it should be of such that we are encouraging, we are teaching, We are educating, we are enlightening others as we go about. So as we go about our activities and our tasks, God expects us to take the gospel too. And so that's the essence of what we want this lesson to bring out. In examining this, however, we are going to look and we are going to be centering most of our discussion around the book of Acts, chapter 18. And we are actually going to be using Paul, the apostle, as a case study, as an example. And we are going to see how is it that he demonstrated that go ye therefore. But let me, even before we go to that passage, highlight that the disciples, having received the commission, took it seriously. In fact, the writers of the New Testament, it's almost like in every single book, a theme or something central to the book is about teaching. It's about educating. It is about equipping the saints for work and for right living as far as Jesus is concerned. I did a personal little research and I used the NIV version. And I used the concordance as a big help. All right, so when I said personal research, I guess one could say secondary research too. But when we scan through, we see the concept of teach, or the command to teach, occurring in more than half of the books of the New Testament. So in Matthew, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, the books of Thessalonians, Timothy, book of Titus, Hebrews, James, and Peter. In all of these books, somewhere you'll be seeing the command or the encouragement to teach, or that somebody taught, or that there were some teachers. So here we see that the apostles, the disciples, embraced that commission. So they took seriously what Christ said. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. In fact, the book of Acts represents cases upon cases of men and women being taught and being baptized. In fact, the book of Acts is referred to as the book of conversion. And we see examples of persons being taught and being led to teach, to obey the gospel, including being baptized. In fact, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, it tells us that many hearing, they believed, and they were baptized. So here we see that there is obedience, there is alignment with the commission and the practice of the disciples. So the disciples then took the commission seriously. The question is, do we recognize that the commission, that great commission, is also for us as Christians? That as we go about our business, as we go to work, as we go to school, as we interact with our peers, that we should, in that going out, also bring the gospel to those we interact with. I hasten to say that once we embrace this, then Christ will help us. He did it then, and he'll do it now. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you know, we see Christ again speaking. And you can know when something is important to someone. They keep saying it and saying it. You know, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you know, Christ is speaking and he says, well, let's read Acts 1.
But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you.
Yes.
And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and upon the uttermost parts of the earth.
Okay, so let me step back a little. So one of the things in the Great Commission is not only that we should go, but we, as we go, we should teach all nations. What a responsibility. All nations, Christ. Well, Christ, you must have existed in a world of the internet. How is it that we are going to spread the word to all nations in days where you didn't even have jets that could take us from one continent to another continent with ease? But here Christ is saying that he expects us to not, well, he was expecting the disciples to not just spread the word in the nations around them, but to the uttermost parts of the world. Guess what? He did expect it. The good thing is that he helped. Even, you know, if we step across to chapter 2 and verse 5. So here you have, at the start of the church, on the day of Pentecost, the day that Christ chose to have the church begin, God worked it out in such a way that the persons who were gathered in this one city, in Jerusalem, were coming from all nations. It was no accident that by the time Jesus Christ came on the scene and established his kingdom, that the Jews were spread all over the world. But recognizing the importance of Pentecost as a day of celebration, and we can relate to it some. Because when we have emancipation and independence, we know that we can anticipate many of our families, irrespective of where they are in the world, to come home during that time. And so it is that the Jews were scattered all over the world, but they took time to come to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And so it is that on this day, we are told, well, let's read it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 5.
And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews.
So they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews.
Devout men. Out of every nation under heaven.
Every nation under heaven. So Christ gave them a big commission, a big task, but he helped them along. Because here it is that the apostles, the disciples, got an audience scattered from all over the world that would then at some point go back, and in so doing the word of God would be spread.
Amen.
So the disciples took the commission seriously, and Christ helped them in this respect. But let's look at the example of Paul in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, picking up at verse 1, What we're going to see is that Paul had his world, Paul had his reach, Paul had his influence, and he used it as Christ had commanded. He went and he taught. Acts chapter 18, pick up at verse 1.
After these things, Paul departed from Athens. And came to Corinth.
And he went to Corinth.
And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately came from Italy.
Okay, so he departed from Athens and he came to Corinth. He interacted with some persons who were coming from Italy.
Mm-hmm.
So he had influence in Italy.
With his wife, Priscilla.
Yes.
Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome.
So you had persons from Rome, and basically the leader said, you need to come out of Rome.
And come unto them.
Alright, read.
And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them. And wrought.
No, just for time's sake, if we should read through the chapter, we are going to see that Paul could associate himself with some 12 different geographical states. So, from Ephesus to Syria to Achaia to Rome, Galatia, Macedonia, Antioch, Italy, Corinth, Athens. All of these places are places that he was associated with or had indirect association with. What's the point? Paul had his world. He had his geographic reach. Paul, wherever he went, taught. Wherever Paul went, he taught. Amen. Question. In this week, today is the first day of the week. It's the 24th day of February. In this week, what will be your geographic reach? Where will you be geographically, geospatially this week? For some of us, we might be somewhere in Papin. Another might be in Meadowbrook. Some of us might be downtown. Some of us might reach Ocherios, Morant Bay, Montego Bay. Guess what? We all have different geographic reach. My geographic reach may not be your geographic reach. So we are all going somewhere this week. We are all going to have geographic reach spread as we, if we are blessed to see the month of March, 1 month from now, our geographic reach will be spread possibly even wider than it will be this week. Our geographic reach might take us out of the country. God expects us. Christ in his commission is saying, as you go wherever, we ought to take the gospel with us. We should teach. We should find some way to leave the message of Jesus Christ with somebody. Will we be like the Apostle Paul and take the gospel where we go? We know that a lot of times we fail. Sometimes in a geographic space that we are, time and time again, nobody even knows that we are Christians in that geographical space. Sometimes the only place persons know that we are Christians
is at Six Waterhouse Drive. That's not the expectation of Christ when he says, "Go ye therefore and teach." It is not when you go to church, teach. Because when we say amen, we are helping with the teaching. So that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, in our space, teach. You know, if we didn't pay attention carefully, we would probably miss the point that not only did Paul have a geographical reach, but he also had a social reach. A social reach? Right, read again for me. Pick up at verse 3.
"And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers."
You see it? Paul was by trade a tent maker. Because he is a tent maker, he then associated himself with some person. He was able to interact with them in a way that probably if he was not a tent maker, he would not be in their circle. He would not be in their social sphere. He would not be in the same space as they are socially. And so it is that probably very few of us have the same social space. Meaning the persons who we interact with are not the same exactly. There might be some amount of overlap. But even if we are students, we are not students at the same school. Even if I am an IT professional, I'm not seeing and interacting with the same set of persons as another IT professional. If I'm a teacher, I have different students. I have different colleagues. If I am a mechanic, I work on different persons' motor vehicles. And so we all have different social circles. What if your circle, as a businessman, as a technician, are you using your sphere of influence, your social circle, to bring the gospel? Here was Paul, an apostle of Christ, a Christian, but he was by profession a tent maker. And because of that association, he was able to bring the teachings of Christ to these other tent makers. Go ye therefore. As you go, not only in our geographical space, but also in our social space. But not only that. So we are seeing that Paul had his reach and his influence geographically and socially. But Paul, wherever he had an audience, he exploited it. So he did not wait for fixed times. So here we have, and I can just picture Paul not missing taking the Lord's Supper. So every first day of the week, he would associate himself with the body of Christ and partake of the Lord's Supper, participate in studying God's Word, singing. And I can just imagine that during the course of the week that he would be involved in teaching persons in his circle, encouraging and uplifting brothers and sisters in the faith. And he would have been well aware of the error of continuing to observe the Sabbath. But here we have it, that recognizing that on the Sabbath, persons who were God-fearing, persons who needed to learn about the good news of Christ, to learn that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God, were assembled in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And because there was an opportunity there, he went on the Sabbath into the synagogue and he taught. As he went, he taught. What an example. What an example. And he said, "Brother, where you got that from?" Read verse 4. Remember we said that we are staying in Acts 80 because we are looking at Paul as a case study.
And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks.
Alright, so here it is that he reasoned
in the synagogue.
He reasoned with them. You know what we do know is that not everybody was very happy. Alright, because you just get himself into trouble. And that in itself shows us that it's not that he was going to the Sabbath and going through and doing the things that traditionally happened on the Sabbath. What he did was of such that he had to be reasoning with them. He had to be telling them things that disturbed them. Alright, in other accounts you see that they tried to stone him and do all kind of manner of evil. To him. But that's what he did. Wherever he had an opportunity, he had an audience, he tried to leverage it. As Christians, as we go, we need to exploit. We need to find opportunities where there's an audience to teach. That's Christ's expectation. We see the example in Paul. I'm not there yet. Well, can we grow to that? Can we not feel comfortable not doing that? Can we feel troubled and move towards that? Not only did Paul, even on the Sabbath, took the opportunity when he found an audience. But if his audience was a Jew, he would take it. If his audience was a Gentile, he would take it. Sometimes we get very selective. So we say, I'm sort of prepared to talk to a person who is not a churchgoer. Because I can say, you need Christ. And we'll say something there. But if we see a person who is churched, who goes to a denomination, who when you say good morning, their response is, you say to them, "How are you?" And they say, "I'm blessed and highly favored." We have those, we encounter persons like that. That when they speak of their religion and their level of holiness, you feel very unholy. Because you say, "I'm fine," but they are blessed and highly favored. And
Alright, I'm laughing, but I'm not going to let out that secret. You know, somebody said, you're afraid of the word blessed. No, we're not afraid of the word blessed. But sometimes we become very selective. Let me come back to the point. Sometimes we get very selective in who we teach. But we should be seeking out opportunities to teach, to bring awareness to the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
You know, in respect to the Jews, you know, Paul tried to persuade them. You know, that's how the NIV puts it when it talks about reason. The King James says, he reasoned in the synagogue. You know, other versions of the Bible talks about he persuaded. You know, then in verse 5, you know, it says that he testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. You see, he was at the place that they were. At a point in time, Paul was just like the Jews that he was talking to. Here comes your geographic space again. Because of where you have been, you have the opportunity to testify. You can relate firsthand. You can relate to where they are and you can talk to them. You know, one of the things, you know, and I consider it a good thing. I became a Christian at age 14. So there are certain things that I didn't get involved in. That's a good thing. Right. That's probably certain things I got saved from. Right? Because you grew up in the church. And for our young men and women who grew up in the church, have become Christians young, don't underestimate the greatness of such a thing. Because we can look and see some persons who, because if they were exposed to Christianity early, some holes that they fall into, they wouldn't have.
Amen.
Let me hurry up and say, don't mean that when you become a Christian early in life, you're not going to buck foot, drop in hole, make mistakes. Those things will happen. But don't stay down. Get up back. I will come back to my point. There are other persons who would have come in the church later, having had some of those terrible experiences. Yeah? So they can now say to another person who is going through those experiences, come out of it. I was there. Christ can help you. As much as I can reason with a person in terms of being addicted to drugs is not a good thing. And I can apply some reasoning. I can probably relate to persons who I know literally threw away their life because of that. But can you imagine the impact that a Christian who has recovered or is recovering from such an addiction can have on another who is at that place? It's a big difference. And I just went to something probably that is big and massive, as drugs and probably a murder and whatever. But guess what? There are many little things that we would have experienced that we can bring to the lost. We can bring to a struggling brother and sister. Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore.
So Paul, in a sense, testified. You know, and he testified that Jesus is the Christ.
Amen.
You know, the Jews have the same problem today. You ever think about it? The Jews today, after how many centuries and centuries have passed, those Orthodox Jews, they are still waiting. They believe in the Messiah, you know. But they don't believe that that Messiah is Christ. And so they're still waiting for their Messiah. Same problem. But Paul taught wherever he had an audience. In Matthew, that we have read, in the commission, you know, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. And it says, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And somebody says, that sounds on the surface simple enough. But the truth is that we face opposition all the time. You know, when I go and teach somebody, tell them about the gospel, they don't just accept it. So. You know, if every time I share the gospel, everybody was just so excited about it, then I would do it all the time. But most of the times we are going to get opposition. Was this the case with Paul? Yes. He, in the presence of opposition, he still taught. You know, one other thing, when we teach the truth, opposition is not a rejection of us, but a rejection of God. Sometimes we put ourselves up front too much. We give ourselves a false sense of importance. So when I go and I teach and tell somebody about the one true church that was built by Christ, and you go to passages and you share that, when a person puts opposition and laughs at you and criticizes you, they are not really criticizing you. They are really criticizing God, Christ. And so it is that we need to put that in right perspective. You know, in verse 6, still at Acts 18, I remember we're using Paul as a case study. Read verse 6 for me.
And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean.
Stop. Pause there. Notice that it is not that when they opposed Paul. Start reading verse 6 again.
And when they opposed themselves.
And when they opposed themselves. It's Paul that is teaching them. But the opposition is not so much Paul. But they're really opposing themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Because Paul is teaching them something to be with their own salvation. And they are putting opposition to saving them own, their own selves. You know, I don't want to get, for time's sake, I don't want to get into it, but you remember when the children of Israel wanted a king? And Samuel thought they were rejecting him? What God said to him? He said, it's not you that the persons are rejecting as a prophet, as a judge, but they are rejecting me because they want a king. You are their judge. I am their king. So it's really God that they are rejecting. And so it is that sometimes we give ourselves a false sense of importance, because And sometimes when we are going out there to share the gospel, sometimes we are going with ourselves. We are saying what we feel, what we think. When we share the gospel, we should be sharing the word of God. So that when the person rejects, make sure we are sharing the word of God. That when the person rejects, what they are rejecting is not you, but they are rejecting the word of God. But let's turn the light on us a little. Just a little. We too must be careful at how we react to the truth.
Amen.
We, even as Christians, should be careful how we react or how we respond to truth, because we may be hindering our own salvation. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things about the Great Commission is that while it talks about go about and teach, as you go teach, you know, there's another teaching that takes place afterwards, teaching them to observe all things. You know, when you become Christians, when we are like this meeting in this setting, these are the observe all things, you know, because we have to learn how to worship. We have to learn how to live as Christians. These are the observe things. And so it is that we need to be careful when things are taught in the church, in the local congregation that's centered in Bible, that if we react in a way and or we respond in a way to oppose it, then we might be putting our souls at risk. We need to be careful. In the presence of opposition, we sometimes have to take a stand. In the presence of opposition, that opposition is going to happen, sometimes we have to take a stand. Look at Paul. Paul, when he taught, the persons opposed, they blasphemed. And what did he do? He shook his raiment. And he said, your blood be upon your heads. I am clean from henceforth.
Yeah.
So Paul took a stand. I tried to teach you. You headstrong. It's now in your court. I'm done. Sometimes we have to take a stand. Sometimes we have to say, well, I'm not going there anymore. But here's us now. Here are we. Well, I anticipate that I'm going to get opposition. So I don't worry teach at all. So sometimes we start to take a stand before we even do the work.
Amen.
Paul took the stand after he taught, and then by their reaction, he took his stand. So we can't say, well, oh, so you're a Jehovah Witness. Come on. Then I'll teach you. Oh, you're an Anglican. Then I'll teach you. We cannot take that. We have to treat each person on their individual merit. As we go. As we go. So stand we take, but teach first. And give it your best shot first. You know, Paul could say, I am clean. Why? Because he taught first. Can we? Can we say that our hands are clean? What amount of teaching have we done in our own? The last point I want to make before we bring the lesson to a close. If we go back to Matthew chapter 28, Christ gave the commission, go ye therefore and teach
all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then he says something interesting. What's the next verse?
Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you.
Read.
And lo, I am with you always.
I am with you.
Amen.
Who is that assurance coming from? Jesus Christ. Remember what we said at earlier part of the lesson? When he gave his disciples the commission and said, go and teach all nations, he helped them.
Amen.
He helped them. Even at the outset of the church, the start, he ensured that persons from different nations were gathered in Jerusalem to help them in that process. In the example of Paul, we see Christ being consistent. In verse 10 of Acts chapter 18, we see that that assurance that Christ gave to the disciples then, he was able to say the very same thing to Paul. Verse 9. And 10 of Acts 18.
Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision.
Okay, so Christ is there with Paul.
Be not afraid.
Don't be afraid.
But speak and hold not thy peace.
Read.
For I am with thee.
Mm-hmm.
And no man.
Come on, stop. For I am with thee. Here he's saying, Paul, don't be afraid. I am with thee. Just as when I gave the commission to go, I said, lo, I will be with you to the end of the world. And here Paul is all over the place. Life seems to be in danger. And Christ is saying, remember, in Paul's case, it's not so much remember, because Paul wasn't in that circle then. But he's saying, I am with you. And so as we go, we might find ourselves afraid. We might find ourselves timid. But just remember that Jesus Christ has given us an assurance that he is going to be there for us, with us. I am with you. And if Christ says he's with us, he's with us.
Amen.
He has our back.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, go ye therefore. As you go, teach.
Amen.
Baptize. Win others to Christ. That's the commission of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to invite the song leader to come with a song of invitation at this time.